All right, the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Lord is good, say the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And His mercy endures forever.
And His mercy endures forever.
It don't sound like you believe it. Say the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
His mercy over my life.
His mercy over my life.
Endures forever.
Endures forever.
The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
His kindness to me.
His kindness to me.
Endures forever.
The Lord is good. His love for His people
endures forever. Say,
the Lord is good.
I believe it. Say it again.
The Lord is good.
And I believe it.
Let's declare the word of understanding before we take our seats.
Now I declare.
The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him.
And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
And of course, that's what God will do for you again today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, can you just greet somebody? Bless them.
Bless
them. Touch them. And say to them, God increase you today. The Lord brings you, gives you favor. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. Is there anybody that's putting his confidence in human beings? Get ready to be disappointed. Woe to the one who trusts in flesh, who trusts in man, who makes the arm of flesh his strength. The Bible says he will not see when good will come. That's a matter of fact. You cannot put your trust in human beings. You can't put your trust in human structures. You can only put your trust in God. Then when your trust is in God, He now leads you in different ways. He takes you from one place to the other as He pleases, as He wishes. You say, okay, because it's easy to say, my trust is in God. I've seen it all the time. People say, my trust is in God. You don't know the kind of faith you have until you see the kind of things you do.
Yeah.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
the knowledge you have is not a proof of your faith. No. The knowledge you have is not the proof of your faith. It's the actions you take that indicate to even you. Now, that's the issue. People think they have faith. I was talking to one young woman a few days ago. I just ended the conversation abruptly. I entered an office. She's like secretary, receptionist? Anyway, controller of the outer office. Can I use that expression? So anytime I get to that office, the screen, of course, as we often have in our receptions, we have a screen on. It shows different things. Of course, these are the cable TVs, digital TVs. You can switch to any channel you want. So anytime I get there, there's this funny channel, so one of those reality TV things that's on. So I told the young woman, I said, you have the opportunity to educate yourself. Why do you put on a program here that shrinks your brain? She now told me something. I ended the discussion. She said, my mind is strong. I shouldn't worry about that. That her mind is strong. These things they are saying won't enter her. I said, whatever entertains you, enters you. That's what Kola Ewosho said. But he said that my mind is strong. I didn't have time for the discussion. The truth is that human beings, we can deceive ourselves. Your brain is being shrunken every day. You say your mind is strong. You are reduced, because I feel that, in my mind, what I think is this. Expand your ability to have intelligent conversations with adults. Do you hear what I say?
Yes, sir.
Have intelligent conversations, and you will never learn that sitting down and watching Big Brother Nigeria. Only those going to hellfire sit down and do such things. She's going to be watching Big Brother Africa, Big Brother Nigeria. People sit down, they gather a set of young men and women of low morals. gather them in a home for about 100 days, and they say you should be watching them. You should ask yourself, the person offering that to you, does he think you're an idiot? I'm not whether you're an idiot or not. Is that guy thinking I'm an idiot? You ask the cable TV, do you look like a fool to you? There are things that... I know whether your brain is growing or shrinking just by looking at what you interact with every day. What am I going to say? You can't even say whether you have faith or you don't by the information inside you. It's only when you observe your actions. And listen, faith is not whether I felt confident. No. That's not what faith is. That's part of it, but that's not what faith is. Faith is, did I take the right actions as dictated by the word of God? I have taken actions before, and I've heard testimonies of people, because that is your only thing to do. You were not happy you did it though. Let me give an example. A very simple one. Is this something that I used to illustrate once in a while? I was in school, final year student, and my examiner asked a question. Oral exams, obstetrics and gynecology. External examiner. He said, have you done this procedure before? I answered him no, knowing I would get into trouble. And one man there, you know, he pinched me later because that man got really angry. He pinched me. Why didn't you just tell him yes? Because the circumstances around showed that I didn't have to prove it. There's no way of his cross-checking it. There's no way. There's no way. So it was just me for me to say no or yes. So I said no. And the man got angry. So a woman asked me, why didn't you just say yes? This is where I'm going. When I said no, I didn't say no confidently. Say, my God shall deliver me from the trouble. Nah, as I'm saying no right now, heaven will open and the angels of God. No, I didn't think of that. What just happened was that I couldn't say yes. When they said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was not about, my God is able to deliver me. Watch it, I will be delivered. What they said is that our God is able, but even though he does not deliver us. So they knew that whether we are delivered or we are not delivered, this bowing, we shall not bow. There are things you will know, you see, there are things you just know you can't do. Sometimes, you know, I am one of those people that there are things I can, when we talk about sexual harassment of students by lecturers, I never take those things seriously. I'm sorry. Because to me, a normal girl should not be sexually harassable. Yes. I'm not saying there are not crazy people there. But a normal Christian, the man should know that, okay, forget this thing. Chef, now to fail me, fail me. It's not this. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's not a matter of what do I do. They fail me first. The only thing that I would do as God leads before that exam, I will abandon every other course that they are reading in that school. I'll read only your own. So by the time I finish writing it, when I write a petition against you, when your colleagues read my script, they will know. I don't know. You know why we have this negotiation? Because it can be negotiated. Because it can be negotiated. If you knew it was not negotiable, you would behave differently. Not the kind of thing, but when the man finishes making his move, you say, oh God, if this will save your life, you won't get it. You know, there's something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, King, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. It's not let us go and think. Normally, they wouldn't speak up to Nebuchadnezzar like that, but they knew that this is the end of our lives. So anything we want to say now, let us say it. So we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us, so that's not what we're saying, Sha. Even if he does not deliver, we are not doing this counting on his deliverance. We are saying we cannot live having bowed. That when we bow to your idol, we may as well die in the process. I hope you're getting my point. So the people, so there are things in life. Don't think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were saying like, Shadrach, today is the day. Come on. No. Boys, what do you think? I don't know. Will God deliver us? I don't know. You know, he has delivered people before, and some have not been delivered. They knew his prophets that were killed in Israel. Yeah. Those boys came from Judah. Prophets were being killed before that time. And God did not deliver the prophets. So when they were saying the things that they said, what they meant was that if he's to die, we will die. I'm talking about faith. So it's not the confidence you feel. It's whether based on the information of God you have, you did the right thing. That's all. It's not, I just know and I know and I know. After all, it is written. No, that's part of it. I'm not saying that's not part of it. But that's not, that is not even up to a quarter of it. The major part of faith is, did I take the right action when the circumstances demanded it, based, that is judging whether it's right or wrong now, based on the word of God? That is faith. That is faith. That is what faith is. Faith is not judged by the result. Let me say that again. That's another mistake we make. Faith is not judged by the result, that is the immediate result. It's not. Abraham left a place because God said he would take him somewhere. He didn't get there. Oh, I pray you understand that. The Bible says that Abraham did not receive that which was promised. The land he was supposed to inherit, it was his descendants' generation 430 years later that inherited that land. Abraham himself, if he got any part of that land, it's a small piece. Just a small piece. You don't judge faith. You know, that time I was leaving that office, I just knew it was God that said I should leave. And you can see it right now. Look at that place. I was small. I was earning just 55,000 naira a month. Within 2 years, my turnover in my own business now is 55 million a quarter. Praise God. It was God that said I should leave. Doesn't mean it. There are those that left because God said they should leave. This is 5 years after. They are not living as well as they did 5 years ago. Was it right? It's judged by, let's look at the circumstances when you were living. What would somebody full of the Holy Spirit, what would the person have done? If that's what you did, it's right. What came out of it is irrelevant. What came out of it is irrelevant. Some people refused to bow and they died in that fiery furnace. I hope you understand that. Don't assume that everybody that did not bow survived. Was it the church in Smyrna or Sardis, one of the S churches? God told them, you are good people. You are doing what is right. So you are going to be tested for 10 days. But be faithful until death. That is, some of these good people were going to die. You don't judge whether... What's the name of our girl? Leah, thank you. How did you all know? Are you preaching with me right here? How did you know it was Leah I wanted to say? You don't judge whether Leah made the right decision or not by the fact that she has been released or not been released a few years after. No. I've heard of pastors that preached and said the girl should have been wise. Yes. A pastor preached it in a church. And I know many pastors preached it. Many believe it even though they don't preach it. And they said that no. Leah, they said she should just convert to Islam. Just deny Jesus is Lord. Now, for your information, when John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, he wasn't talking about Sunday. He said, on the Lord's day. That's the literal Greek. That's the best interpretation. That was the day everybody's supposed to deny that Jesus is Lord and accept that Caesar is Lord. They used to do it those days, so it's nothing new. And that was what Jesus meant when he said, be faithful even until death. Leah Sharibu has not been released. It's been a while now. How many years now? It's about 2 years. Now, we are not going to judge whether she should have denied Christ or not by that. We don't deny Christ for release. And we don't hold on to faith so we might be released. No. We can't deny Christ because we can't. Or more like, we don't deny Christ because we can't. Those of you who were here when Pastor Corey came, was it last year or earlier in December? He told that story about a man who this Islamic fundamentalist entered his home, took him, tied him, put a knife to his neck, and said he should just say Jesus is not Lord, just deny Christ, and they will let him go, let his family go. And the man said, I can't do that. And they cut his neck slowly, giving him time. They didn't behead him in a hurry. They were cutting it slowly so that he will see his blood. He will feel the warm blood running over his skin. And the man said, I can't. They will cut a little deeper. The man said, I'm sorry, I can't. Just deny, don't say, okay, you know, this is like, the man said, I can't. And they kept on cutting until he bled out or choked in his own blood. There are different ways people die when you cut their neck, depending on which part you cut. And the man died. The amazing thing was that before that, the girl had his first daughter had the revelation. She was not in the house. The Holy Spirit just said to her clearly, don't worry about it. I will take care of your father. She didn't know why she heard that voice. Then later on, when she heard the news of what had happened to her father, and she couldn't reconcile the two, God said, I will take care. But he's dead. I'm not preaching about that now, but the point I want us to understand is as far as God was concerned, living is not taking care of you. I don't know what you get my point. That I will take care of your father doesn't mean he will not die. After all, Paul said, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is better. Was that not what Paul said?
Yes,
when I heard that, what I heard from that story was that God said to her, I will do for your father what I did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will face the fiery furnace, they could not deny me. My spirit will possess your father, he will not be able to deny me. Don't worry about it. That's what I heard from that. So we don't judge faith by those, did the man live or did he die? No, for us. Did he do the right thing? Yes. Did he deny Christ? No, he did not. He was faithful even until death? Yes. Let's rejoice therefore. You know, the truth is that when we say we believe, we actually don't really believe. We just come to church. We don't believe. Because if we really believed, we would know that the man really departed and went to be with Christ, which really is far better. You will know that a crown of righteousness, are you getting my point, was reserved for him. I heard a story long ago. I don't know whether it really happened, but you know, there are stories that are told. You don't know whether it really happened or it happened. It's been modified now. You don't know really. But it illustrates the point, so we keep repeating it. That those days of the persecution of Christians, they tie them up. They're going to burn them at the stakes. No firing squad. They have what they call the fagots, the sticks already gathered around. They're just going to put fire to it, and then the fellow is dead. Burned to death. So they gave them one last chance to just renounce their faith in Christ Jesus. And one guy couldn't stand it anymore. Maybe he saw his wife in the crowd, or saw his children hugging the mother and crying. He couldn't take it anymore. So he volunteered and left the stake. So they freed him. All he needed to do is say, Caesar is Lord, something like that. And you are allowed to go. The woman just from the crowd said, I'm a Christian. And Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Ah. So he came out. Yeah, we're going to burn you here. Can I take that stake? They said, yes. So go. He went there and they tied him. They said, what is wrong with you? He said, I saw a crown fall. I came to pick it up. That's how I heard the story. That the man said, I saw a crown fall. I'm here to pick it. Know the truth? If we really believed, we'll be in our homes rejoicing over people like Leah Sharibu. I think that's one reason why God gave us a lot of daughters. Yeah, everybody I know, that every woman I know that delivered in the last few months, have been delivering girls, one after the other. I finally got the first boy yesterday, after like 7 or 8 straight girls. I think God was looking for someone to name the daughter Leah. Not Jacob's wife. Oh. I don't know Jacob's wife. Oh. That one fighting the sister over who owns the husband. I don't know you. Our own Leah is the Nigerian Leah. We should be proud of her. Yes, she was not delivered because the Bible says that she's looking for a better resurrection. If we really believed, we'll be rejoicing. We will be rejoicing. The day I heard that counsel by that pastor, I feel like that too. Are you getting my point? What I mean, my flesh wants to feel like that, but my heart will never accept it, neither will my mouth ever utter it. Pastor Bank, can you do it? That's not the question. The question is that Leah did the right thing. And may God give me the grace to do it. That's what we are talking about. That is what we are talking about. So faith is not, oh, that's how you, what, I used to wonder what is the problem of faith. I just said, I can just feel the Holy Spirit say, Banky, what are you saying? You said, check it now. What has the faith been producing? It's not motoka, house, money. You know, I want. I said, that can't be real faith. The first sign of true faith is the ability to let things go. Abraham walked away from wealth, being established. That's a sign. That was a sign of faith. We look at Abraham's faith.
Abraham received that. Amen. That be not as though they were. Right now, begin to see the car. Is it a Bentley? Draw it on the wall. Begin to call it.
Even the Holy Spirit will leave that place. The little spirit of faith you had before will go. See, this is not why I gave you faith. Go and check Abraham's faith. The first thing he did for Abraham was not to call Isaac into existence. Go and check it. First thing he did for Abraham was that he left, not knowing where he was going. So he left that which he knew and did not know what was coming after. The only thing he knew was that God said, come. That is faith. But we tend to skip all those areas, but get to the place where he received Isaac, even though the wife was 90 years old. Amen. And then when God said sacrifice him, he received it. We forget the fact that he went to sacrifice Isaac. We focus on he received him back from the dead. Amen. Our own faith now, collect. I always drop this. That's why very few Christians I've met that exist today. Because, and remember, the sin is where? The pulpit. We corrupted the whole church. Very few Christians are true givers. Yeah, I hear them talk. They know they are not givers. They're investors. They're investors. All the offering they are giving, they're not, if it does not produce. I will see this man on TV be preaching, but even me, I will be listening. Then when he gets to that point, and I start laughing. Say, you're not a giver. He said, you know, I don't know about you. When I give, I'm unsettled until the results, the harvest begins to come in. So one day God said I should give, you know, maybe $1,000. Maybe you are more spiritual than me. I said, yes, I'm more spiritual than you. Let's not pretend. Because with this attitude, I cannot walk like you're walking. You know, this kind of, maybe you're holier than me, shall me, I'm not like, Oga. This one you are doing is not spirituality. Yes, you should be more spiritual than this. That you give and you are not settled until the harvest starts coming in. You did not give, you invested. If you said you were not sure, let me give an example now. Whether Elijah that came to your doorstep as a widow of Zarephath was a fake prophet or not, is a different matter. What I'm trying to say is that, did I give a really hungry man who was a prophet? Or I gave a charlatan, a deceiver? That can even be the issue. So when you know, oh, it's a real prophet, whether you got or not, is not the issue now. I hope you get my point. It's not about whether you got or you did not get. I can understand you being unsettled. Because you know in town these days we find a lot of people who take advantage of the love of God in your heart to milk you of your money. One day, Reverend Yinka, tall reverend, was telling the story of one man, he gave a lot of money. I said, you were swindled, but God will forgive you and reward you. Because you didn't know you were swindled. When he told me the story, I said, A man looking very handsome and clean, said ATM swallowed his card. I said, this man, didn't you live in Lagos before? No matter how fine you are, once you stop to beg me for money, you are begging. I don't care. Say they just robbed me just now. You're not the first. Go to Lagos. They just beat other people in Lagos. They just stole them everything. I seen them in Lagos. In this Enugu, I even saw a man. This one was a bishop. He claimed. You never see fraudsters. I was sitting with one pastor in one church. He walked in. He had a bishop robe on. He had the skull cap of a bishop. And said he's a bishop of, let me give another name. I'm the bishop of Pentecostal Christian International Evangelistic Mission. He had this commanding presence. We were talking, he walked in like the senior man to all we small boys. He said, where's Pastor Okemute here? And he pointed to the pastor of the church. It's not Okemute, I'm just covering the name of the pastor. He said, oh, you are Pastor Okemute. I've heard of the work you are doing. My boys have been telling me about what you are doing. You know, I used to be in Enugu here. And that pastor came to do was impressed. I mean, this man was wearing a robe. He had a cross. And he had a skull cap. So he said, so the work we did in this city, you are the one that came to continue it. All my boys said they are now in your church. He said, well, go and bring a professor friend. So that pastor too got up. I called him. I said, man of God, come. Wait, what is going on? He told me the story. I said, are you sure? So after we had a rapid discussion, he went in, picked his phone, called one of the elders in the city, and said, sir, there's also some person in my office. He said he used to be in this city. That elder said, does it look like this, like this, like this? He said, yes. He said, don't mind him. He's a 419 man. He's a fraudster. That's how it goes around churches. That's why there's no story you want to tell me. I just have to trust God when I'm giving you money. Yeah. How did I reach there? The Lord is good. The point I'm making is this. So maybe you can even be agitated that was I defrauded or I gave to somebody genuinely in need. But even then, if you did what your heart felt was right at that moment, as far as God is concerned, you have done the right thing. So the one that he collected tall reverence money, God saw that he gave to a man in need. It is we that saw he gave to a man stealing. Because at the time he gave money to the man, he didn't have the kind of information I assumed I had. So me that speaking English, a man has jobbed me like that in my own sitting room. He knocked on my door, said, his name is, he gave the name of one popular journalist in Nigeria that had just been released from Abacha's this thing. That has been in detention for some time. So he came to look for someone of my colleagues. He's not around. I need to get home. I look the man. You know, these people that have a commanding presence. The Anoma doesn't live in Lagos. Maybe he's based in Ibadan. But they released him, they dropped him off at Esoto. And so he now remember that he knows people in Lagos University Teaching Hospital. That's why he came. I look the man. Shall I go in and disobey God or stay with this fraudster thinking I'm obeying God? I didn't know which one was which. Finally, I decided to do what God can reward. If I go inside and say, I'm not giving you a thief. And God said, how do you know? I said, God, but it looks like one now. At the end of the day, I can't, you know, there are monies you give. You in your mind, you tell the person, if you are lying, trailer jam you. No, there's this one in which you have 10,000. The person wants only 2,000, giving to go. But this one you have 600. The guy wants 500. As you are giving him the money, say, you had better be telling the truth. Because if you are not telling the truth, don't cross the road again. No? Don't cross the road again. Because this is my 500. You know, the kind of money that, you know, like pastor will say, you give God something that pains you. That one pains you. As the man is going, you are looking like, see my money, they work out. The Lord is good. What am I saying? So sometimes, maybe, that's what we are concerned about. I can understand being agitated. But if you are agitated that will this money produce a harvest for me financially, you're not saved though. In that area, you are not saved. Let's say the way it is. Giving to get is not Christianity. We have preached it for more than 30 years now. Most of us actually think it is a word of God. It is not. I said 30 years because I started hearing it 30 years ago. The doctrine succeeded. It became popular. Simply because it benefited those who preached it. That's the main reason. It's not because it's the truth. But we have to correct it. Because if we don't correct it, what God wants to do, he will not be able to do. Because we produce people that he can't use. We produce people that are of little value to him in practical terms. We have produced people that God can't trust. By telling them that anytime they give, they must get something back. And that the way by which they get is to give some more. That doctrine, in summary, is not true. It is false. It's not the word of God. For a long time, God overlooked our preaching and our practice of it. Now he's commanding that everybody should repent. Please, I hope I get my point here. If you need, I command you in the name of Jesus, according to the power of his word, if you have a need, don't give to him so he can solve it. He will worsen the need. I'm telling you the word, it's a prophetic word. The lack in your life will worsen. If you have a need, ask me in the name of Jesus and leave it there. If you want to give, give. I just believe that God is tired of it. That's why I can't stop saying it. Learn to give and just give. Paul calls it godliness with contentment. What is the meaning of godliness with contentment? It means if I have 1,000 naira and I give out 500, I am content with the balance 500. What is the meaning of godliness with contentment? My name is Abraham. God makes me promises. He calls me and all of that. I live all. I live my father's, all our journeys, my father's household. I live my father, I live my relatives. And I start following God. Whether we get somewhere or don't get somewhere, following him must satisfy me. I hope you're getting my point. You must enjoy the process of obedience. Do you know what I said? That is, you have 2,500 naira and you are going to give 2,000 out. You should derive joy from the fact that you gave out money to solve somebody else's problem. Your satisfaction should be in observing the problem disappearing. So much that if you now enter into lack because you have only 500 naira, you will laugh and say, now I know what it means to suffer for Christ. Do you know when they flogged the apostles and the early disciples? That was the rejoicing. That Jesus said they will beat you for my sake. Say, it's true. It's true. See, what happened? You were beaten today. You were beaten. That's why you are dancing like this. You are not crying. It was not painful. It was painful though. But why are you rejoicing? Two things. Number one. The words of our Lord came to pass. It's so gratifying. Two, we've been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. God of miracle, now my papa. If you are not a Christian, you must decide that they are crazy. No, they are crazy people. I told you the story now. The day I bought a Bible, an expensive Bible. Young doctor I was, house officer. The Bible was exactly... Okay, it was about one third of my monthly salary if it was paid completely. And it was not even being paid completely. Are you getting my point? They were owing us a huge part of it. So I spent more than one third of what we're getting at that point to pay for a Bible. I still have the Bible. It's a book. Just about 1.5 times the size of this one you have here. Not much bigger than this. So that day I was fetching water in front of our building. And one of my colleagues... He said, Blackie, what's making you so happy? You know, I was feeling, the Bible was just delivered to me. I was so excited. I was feeling happy. I said, I just got my Bible. And like, wait, this smile in your face is that they just brought you a Bible. Because you see, to the normal person, there are Bibles all over town. This one is such an unusual Bible. I've only seen 2 copies of it till today. The first one I saw that made me buy that my own, and that my own. I've not seen a third one. It's not a common Bible. One of our sisters who lived in Aba was the person I gave money that when you go to Aba, help me go to the bookshop in Aba and look for the book. And that's the person that brought it. Or that we brought it to where somebody has now brought it for me. I hope you're getting my point. So it was a process. And it's a Bible I dreamt of for nothing less than 2 years. 2 to 3 years. I first saw the Bible like 2-3 years before then. And I wanted a copy. So as soon as I started earning money, the first thing I looked for was to buy that. So my friend looked at me that day. He asked me how much it was. I told him. Ah! He speaks pidgin. He's a worry boy. He said, bank, you're not vexed. But Bill, I said, you don't decrease. Almost word for word. That's what he told me. Now, please don't be offended. For those who don't speak our Nigerian English, let's speak the proper Queen's English. So my dear brother and colleague, please do not be offended at what I'm about to say. But I perceive that you have lost your senses. I mean, English is hard. You know, you should speak the real pidgin. What is you have lost your senses? You decrease. It's a simple word like that. You decrease. That's all. The guy said to me, he said, Banky, you like say you don't crazy. I never forgot it because I found it funny. I wasn't offended. It was after he said it, I realized that, yes, it's really madness to the person who cannot see what I'm seeing. I'm not talking small money here. You're talking more than one third of, that if they paid our salary complete, it was one third, thereabout. They were not paying it complete, so I was using more than one third of a whole month's salary of a young doctor to buy a Bible, one Bible. Which is not much bigger than the one I just showed you now. The Companion Bible. That's the name. But you know what? I was so excited. It was my most precious possession. I loved it. You know, the same person, months later, they improved our salaries and everything. And we were buying shoes and clothes that were valuable. He didn't think I was mad. I look back now, if you could buy that, because by that time, of course, we were earning better. So it was not, I wouldn't spend half of my month's earning on such, maybe a pair of shoes or wristwatch and all of that. But I was willing to do it for my Bible. And he thought I was mad. He didn't think anything wrong when we were buying, you know, clothes and all of that. What I'm going to say is this. See, what will Christians rejoice in? That's what I want to emphasize. A lot of times we end up rejoicing in things that please the world. So I give 10,000 naira, it gives me 1 million. I rejoice. That's worldliness. We shouldn't judge results the way the world judges. That's the point I'm not making everything. We Christians should learn to enjoy the process of doing what is right. If you remember Leah Sharif, two things you do. First, give God thanks for her. Give God thanks that somebody like that exists, that the Holy Spirit can possess and make his glory known. That's what it is. That a young woman said, no, do what you like. Jesus is Lord. Let's thank God for that. Let's be satisfied with that. Second, nothing wrong with offering a prayer for our deliverance. The church prayed and Peter was delivered. True or false? True. But we just that we know the things that are more important. We know the things that are more important. So we rejoice in the one that's more important first. Why did I go into all of these things? Just to let us know that we must make sure that we believe in truth. True Christianity is what I've been trying to preach to us. The fact that churches are full, it doesn't mean that there's so much of Christianity going on around. The real Christianity that Jesus wants is the one we should go for. And that's the one that he says is hot. It is not cold, it's not lukewarm. He said he prefers you to be hot. And if you don't want to be hot, then go and be totally cold. Meaning, don't call yourself a Christian at all. But if indeed you're a Christian, you call yourself a believer, make sure that your faith is what? Hot. And that is what we have been preaching. That is what we have been preaching. All right, the Lord is good. Okay, so that's kind of introducing, just giving us a small charge. Let's now get back to the message. So last time we began that one, which we ended up giving the title to, you may see it in the series, it's titled now, The Selected One or The Select Ones That God Uses. The ones that are outstanding, the ones that decided to count the cost and take up their cross and follow him. Let's go again to the book of John chapter 3. I want us to pick it up from there today. The book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And the Lord answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that is spiritual water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. He said, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone, the Lord said, who is born of the Spirit. Now, we have read this again. I want to just continue from the point where we stopped. Now, remember that there's a point we've been making, and that's the fact that life has different realms. Why did I read this John chapter 3 again? To bring out what Jesus was saying, that there are two kinds of people on this earth. We may all be carrying the same flesh, but we are not all of the same type. I explained that this flesh we have, there are people who carry them, but they are not of this realm. The few examples we saw from scriptures, we saw that the Lord used to appear in what appears like human flesh, and he stopped and saw Abraham on the way, and they made food for him, and he ate. He had real flesh. The two men that were with him, they were angels. And the Bible says that men have entertained angels not being aware that they were angels. So we know that this happens. Now, again, that in the same manner, Jesus now made it clear to us that if you look at even those who are human beings, remember, they are in two categories. According to the word of the Lord Jesus, there are those who are born of the flesh, and there are those who are born of the Spirit. Please bear that in mind. That's what we are trying to get into. There are those who are born of the flesh, and there are those who are born of the Spirit. Now, both of them look alike. That's what I wanted to emphasize when I use the reference to the angels. So all of us were originally born of the flesh. And then when we are not invited to be born again. Now, when he said this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was confused that, can a man be born again when he's already old? Because Nicodemus took it literally. That is, you had to go back into your mother's womb. And don't be angry with the man. He had never heard it before. You are not that confused because that terminology has been used in your hearing again and again. And you know now what it means. But when the man first heard it, he too did not understand what it meant. Now, what I want to bring out from there is that the Lord Jesus says something. Anyone that is born of flesh, the natural birth is flesh. And the one that is born of the Spirit begins to operate a new realm, which we call spirit. Please bear that in mind. A new realm exists that even those people that look like they are physical can be walking in. That's what I want to emphasize to us. Now, don't forget that Nicodemus said this one to the Lord Jesus Christ because he saw the way the life of Jesus was going. He saw that his life was not natural. He saw that there were many works being done by the Lord Jesus Christ that were unusual. That was why he came to him and said, something is going on here. And Jesus was saying to him, therefore, that what you need to do is to enter into the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. Last time we talked about it, that people need to strive to enter. We emphasized that. That people who know that certain things exist outside this physical realm, I gave the examples of how they go about it. The Hindus. I talked about how a man like Buddha, what Buddha did was to walk away from the life that he knew. Just like I talked about Osama bin Laden, that for him to become an effective terrorist, there was a test that he also had to pass. His father was very wealthy. The family was worth billions of dollars. If they shared the money, his portion in it by different estimates could be as high as a few hundreds of millions of dollars. But he walked away from it and became an effective terror to modern civilization. I hope you're getting my point. So men who know that something exists, they pay prices. They pay a huge price. There are things they do. Those things show that they know there's something else. Jesus will talk about a man that found a pearl of great price. What did he do? He went home and sold all that he had. Now, please, there's a reason why Jesus will use that one again and again. That this man sold all that he had. He said, that's what you can liken the kingdom to. This is the problem. You know, we ended it like this last time. That we have to remove the things that entangle us, things that prevent us from soaring into the place where God wants us to walk in. Please, let me say that place again. Let me talk about that again briefly. People who walk in this kingdom on this earth, they look like normal people like you and like me. But a few things would characterize them. The whole world is running up and down. What do we do about coronavirus? They don't even remember to talk about coronaviruses. They don't even remember to talk about it. They are not afraid. It is not as if they are trying to, you know, most of the faith we try to operate, we are too conscious of the faith so as to prove that the faith is not genuine. I don't know whether you're getting my point. This faith matter, we actually live by it every day. What I mean is this. Give an example. You come in here, you take a chair, you sit down, you don't check it. You don't say, can it carry my weight? I speak to this chair, hold my weight. I've gained weight in the last 5 months, you are going to hold my new weight. Can you hold my weight? You don't think about it. You just draw the chair, you sit down. But when it is trusting God, it becomes an exercise. I hope you get my point. We start jogging around what we call faith. You know why? Because we have been living in the earthly realm. Now, when we now have need, we want to cross over to the spirit realm. So it's an effort. There's something this man said, which I quote, anytime I have to teach about being led by the Spirit of God, I like to quote it. That's Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers says something about the will of God. When I read it in his book, I read many of his books. I don't know, so I can't tell you which particular one I read this in. He says something about the will of God. You know, most of us, we Christians, when we want to do something, say, go and find the will of God. So we'll go and pray. What did God say to you? When you were praying, what did the Holy Spirit say? Oswald Chambers says, the will of God only makes intellectual sense. That is, God said this and this and this and that. That it makes intellectual sense like that only to the man who's backsliding. What does it mean? Let me explain. He said, how many of you think about breathing? He said, except you have a problem with breathing, breathing is not a discussion. You just breathe. You've heard this illustration before of somebody who came to the millipede and said, millipede, look at the number of legs you have. Beautiful legs. How many legs does the millipede have? There are plenty anyway. Let's just say a few scores of them. Let's not, so that we don't overestimate. A few scores of legs. So maybe up to 200 legs. I don't know how to count it. So he said, you have so many legs. He said, which one do you move first? The millipede said, which one do I move first? Which one do I move first? The millipede began to think. He did not know which one he moved first. Which one do I move first? Okay, move now and check. He could not move. Millipede was frozen there, trying to decide which one of these 200 legs we have to go first. Because at that particular point in time, the sun began to rise. And the millipede looked and saw, oh, what a beautiful sunrise. And he ran towards the sunrise. I don't know whether I get my point. He did not have to think of which one do I move first. He just moved. That was what Oswald Chambers was saying, talking about the will of God. What he was saying is that he wasn't saying that to look for the will of God is not correct. He was saying that, now let me give you his words. He said, to the renewed child of God, who is walking with God, that the will of God is as natural as breathing. That he gets up in the morning, now let me use my own words, he makes a rational decision. And that rational decision is the will of God. Now he said, so anything the Christian thinks, listen to what he said. Renewed, walking with God. Why? Because to that person, what you call rational, what you call rational is what God calls rational. So when his reason, the way I like to, one of the things I used to give example because it's quite dramatic, is that when you say, okay, what will happen tomorrow? Say, let's save up, you know, put 10% aside so that after some time the money will grow and when your children are old, you have money to use to go to school. To the renewed child of God, that is irrational. Because he has heard, do not lay up treasure on the earth. Now for him, he's not saying, he doesn't join hand with his wife. Make it out. Show ya, call a boy, baba, yaba. We will not lay treasure on the earth. No. Like, I don't go to take something from the freezer and I say, freezer, I speak to you open. When I bring out water, it shall be cold. I just open the freezer, bring out the water, I expect it to be cold. I hope you're getting what I'm going to say here. That it just comes to him naturally. Why? Now, that's why I'm talking about it. Because the person is walking habitually in the kingdom. The problem, however, is that we have people who are walking in the flesh, walking, you know, spirit versus flesh, who are walking in the realm of the flesh, who want to make spiritual decisions. So they now go to God. It now becomes what? Headache, exercise. God, what is your will? Speak. What is your will? They want to walk by faith. They start declaring the faith. The faith must walk. Faith works. Jesus said, where did you hear me talk like that? That some of those are our vibrations. Some of those are our what appears like exercise in faith. They are a result of the fact that we don't habitually walk in the spirit. Did you hear what I said? That's what's happening. We don't habitually walk in the spirit. So every time we want to take a spiritual decision, it's exercise. We are fighting. Every time we have to do something that is right, we have to labor. Because once we have done it, we drop again. Once we have done it, we drop again to another realm, to that fleshly realm. Then we get up again after a while. When the flesh fails. You know, when we started today now, I heard Pastor Kim leading us in prayer, talking about the fact that the flesh has failed everybody right now. Everybody is confused. That is, of course, because of the current pandemic that is going on. Everybody is confused. At that point in time, let me give an example. You know, remember when Ebola was really, really serious? You know, everybody went to church. Right now, I'm sure everybody's going to church again. So, you know what God said? I will close the church. You can't even come. Is that not what is happening? So God said, oh, now all of you want to run to church. He said, no, close the churches. The government does not know what he's doing. They just say, okay, sorry guys, if you are more than 50, you can't gather. Some people are not aware what's going on. Universities have closed in Nigeria. You know that? UNN gave everybody till Monday to vacate the hostels. Oh, some people are hearing for the first time. By this Monday, they said, everybody go home. NYSC quickly posted that everybody and closed their camps. So this is what we're making. So people habitually live by the flesh. Then occasionally, they want something from the spirit. That is why it becomes a struggle. That's why you never saw Jesus behave the way we behave. He didn't pray the way we pray. He did not exercise himself in getting things from the Father the way we do. The only time he had a lengthy prayer concerning something he wanted from the Father was the raising of Lazarus. And he told the people why. That I'm only having this lengthy prayer, this loud prayer, because I want you to hear it. I want you to be hearing my discussion with the Father. So all they want of Father, I thank you for you hear me always. It's because I want you to hear that I told the Father that. Otherwise, when he needed to request things from the Father, it was not labor in prayer, labor in faith. No, for him it wasn't. And the reason is what I'm explaining to you. It was because of how he walked habitually. That's what I'm going to emphasize. A lot of the principles he taught us, I'm not disagreeing with the Lord, I can't. A lot of the principles he taught us, they were given to us because he knew that we'll have to struggle to come out of the life of the flesh and come into a life of the spirit. So he gave some of those things to us to operate by because of where we'll be beginning from. Like continuing praying about something again and again. He didn't practice that. The time you saw him labor and agonize in prayer, it was because what God gave him to do, the flesh was, it was pushing down the flesh. Go and read it though. It's not like that in your Bible. He said, Kai, this is hard. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was what made him agonize because it was a hard thing. Otherwise, habitually, he walked literally in the spirit. So walking in the spirit does not mean when I'm going on the road, I don't talk to normal people. No, Jesus used to sleep. Remember that? He was tired. He fell asleep. There was a time he was hungry. He went for them to go and bring food. That's in John chapter 4. I hope you're getting my point. Walking in the spirit doesn't mean he didn't used to discuss with people. He went for Uday's wedding. And then he sat down there. He said, when had finished, he multiplied the wine for them. You know why he did it? He needed to drink too. Some people think that, no, it's true now. You don't think he used to drink wine? He used to. The Bible says that's why they called him a wine bibber and a friend of publicans. They used what he was doing to yap him. So walking in the spirit, I don't mean that he was walking when Jesus is coming, just seeing him floating like a major one. No. No, major one is the one that said he was going to walk on air. And I saw the video, I couldn't understand what was going on here. No, he used to walk normally. Crossing the river, the sea on water, was not the usual occurrence. If it was usual, why did he tell Peter, lend me your boat? I hope you're getting my point. No, somebody walk in the spirit. You know, there was a time I was thinking that, hey, you know, I don't have time for the things of this flesh. Enoch walked with God and he was not. So he was always with God. Then I said, who gave birth to all these children? They will tell you he walked with God. He has sons and daughters. I said, bros, it was not only God you walked with. You walked with your wife too. I said, oh, walking with God doesn't mean that I won't have a wife and have sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God and he had sons and daughters. I'm talking about walking in the spirit. So walking in the spirit doesn't mean that I'm just floating around. And that's what I want to talk about. He said, listen, it's the same thing as walking in the kingdom. It's the same thing as operating the principles of eternal life. We're talking about the same thing. But what I want to emphasize is the fact that people leave things behind to be able to do this. The problem with the world, with Christians, okay, is that we are trying, look, listen, let me go back over this again. When I was a young Christian, a young boy, let's talk about Christian now, but young boy, a song was common. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. Remember that song? They said, I'm satisfied. And then when we began to, you know, grow in the faith, went to the university, we began to learn the word of faith. One of the major mistakes we made was that we decided that it was necessary to insult some of those old things. And we said, take the whole world and give me Jesus. That is why Christians are poor. He said, no, you don't take the world and give me Jesus. You give me Jesus and give me the world with it. The meek shall inherit the earth. We start twisting scripture anyhow. There's only one problem. In trying to do that, we couldn't even hold on to that Jesus. You've heard this saying, I don't know, again, we don't know whether these things really happen. Maybe they're just folk stories, but then they illustrate a point. They say one day in the church, either the Vatican or an Anglican church, one of those established churches, one day they were counting money. And one priest said to the bishop, or the bishop said to the priest, said, gone are the days when Peter will say, silver and gold, I have none. And the priest answers and said, so also are gone the days in which the church could say, rise up on your feet and walk. That's what the priest said to the bishop. Now we are bragging on the money we have, but we don't realize that that money came at the cost of the power that we used to have. And really, that's what we have till today. In fact, in our own Christianity in Nigeria today, we have that. We have a lot of cash, we have no power. We can buy anything. We buy. But we can't tell anybody, get up and walk. We contribute money for medical care. That's a sign of our faith and love. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain here. See, so what we began to laugh, you don't take the whole world. You give me Jesus and give me the world. By taking the world, we lost a huge chunk of Jesus. We did. The mistake, the problem we had, was that we now wanted to combine both. We found a way by which we will focus on the world and use Jesus to achieve it. You know, my father-in-law said something one day. He said he does not know the kind of reverend fathers they have. He's a very devout Catholic. But doesn't like politics, so he's not a knight. Yes, I mean, he's something he rejected. So it's not as if they didn't offer it to him. No, forget. He's the kind of person that they will put knight, they wrap it, put it and give it to him if he wanted. And I'm not joking. He's that kind of person. Okay? He said, those days, priests were not interested in building houses. He said, but now priests want to own houses. That they want to have houses in the village. Which is true. When I was young, once I saw a priest, I assumed he did not own a house. I assumed the car he's driving belongs to the mission. And I was hardly ever wrong. I told one of my colleagues, he was in church, and the priest was selling, whether it's Tianchi or aloe vera. I'm not joking. The priest came to church with a load. This one melts fibroids. This one heals broken bones. If your eye is not clear, you take this one. All these herbal network marketing products. My colleague, of course, he's a specialist doctor. He was looking, and he's not a nice man like that. He was so angry, he put up his hand, demanded to be recognized during a mass. He grabbed the microphone, pointed at the priest, and said, you are a dangerous man. Dropped the mic and went back to his seat. The whole church got the point. He was so angry. First, he said, doctor, this is your marketing. All this, you know what they call bubu leche? This is pure bubu leche. And we all know only Jesus is bubu leche. Once it's not Jesus you are selling, there's no bubu leche. Some people say, what's bubu leche? Some that can do everything. No, you see, they're in Enugu now, where they are Ibadan cap, walking up and down. That thing they are selling to you can raise the dead. Let's not even talk about coronavirus. It killed coronavirus before Corona left China. That was what upset my colleague, that how can you come to a church and be selling herbal products? A priest that's supposed to have taken the vow of poverty. That's why my father-in-law said that those days he did not know priests wanted money for anything. Normally, they are sold to the church. They are the property of the church. Please, I'm not here criticizing Catholics. I'm talking about Christianity. As you find it with the Catholics, more with the Pentecostals. In fact, they are the ones that taught the other guys. The priest looked and said, after all these years of studying philosophy, theology, and all of that, not marrying, these boys will marry, they won't even go to Bible school. One man would just lay hands on them, say they are ordained. Then they pastor a church for 5 years, they build a duplex. They transfer them, they buy a Lamborghini. They come back, they build a second duplex. Now the priest said, no, we are serving the same God. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him. This point I'm making is this. That was where we lost it. We wanted to use Christ to gain the whole world. That's where the problem began. Our focus shifted. Instead of living things, and you know, I said something at the beginning, the immediate past series we did just a few weeks ago, I explained this. After reasoning about it, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me that insight. At least in the early, mid-80s, okay, there was a release of the power of God into the country. Maybe from the early 80s, mid-80s. By the late 80s, it was gone. Early 90s, it has disappeared. This is my understanding. When they were singing, "You take the whole world and give me Jesus," that bested the power of God. Except that many of those who did that, they were the John the Baptist generation. Then some of them stepped into the infilling of the Spirit when they began to talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And they began to operate all kinds of anointings. All those things you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When I was on campus, I'm talking about fellowship. It's not just prophecy. Clear-cut visions, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I've been in meetings before when we're in school that somebody wants to give a message. He said, this thing I want to say, I don't know how to say it. You know what I'm going to do? I will say it in other tongues. Please, who will interpret my tongues? I still remember that sister that day. And one brother put up his hand and said, speak the tongues, I will interpret. I'm telling what did we not see? But one of the mistakes we made was that we're laughing at those who said, take the whole world and give me Jesus. Not knowing they were the ones that actually bested the power that the church was working in at that time. So the more we laughed at them, the more we forsook the kind of dedication they used to make, the more the power disappeared. So after a while, it was a case of total Ichabod. Listen, what I want to say, like I told you, we're in the season of Phinehas. Okay? Phinehas is that we just do it. Whether somebody died, that's their problem. We will do what is right. We will say it. I will not fully finish this one. I will not fully finish this one. I just say halfway. I will just finish it. Okay? Many of our churches are today that are big, they are large, they are all over the place. They were birthed in the spirit, but they are now being perfected in the flesh. What do I mean? The anointing of the Holy Spirit dragged people to some of these men. Now they have satanic witchcraft and power structures to sustain it. It's not a joke. If you have discernment, you know what I'm talking about. Some of these congregations, the men that started them, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Full. Then after a while, they gathered people. Then to sustain, when the glory left, listen, this is what always happens. When gold is missing from the temple, we'll substitute with brass. When Jeroboam felt he did not have access to the temple in Jerusalem, you know what he did? He built his own idols, built his own shrines, built his own, in quote, temples, and said, Israel, why go all the way to Jerusalem? So you find, we start having all kinds of strange doctrines. It's pure witchcraft we use to sustain many of our denominations. Pure witchcraft. Mind control. You know, it's cult. We build a cult around somebody. Look, if I have a congregation, maybe I go to the church and I'm like, I go there. And they're always quoting the man in the top. I will not join them. After a while, I walk away from you people. Is it the only man God sent? There are churches that they can't read any material if their or God did not write it. That is what they call witchcraft. It's mind control. You are not, look, you are not rightfully discerning the body of Christ. Some of these people, I don't want to mention names here. Some of them, I knew them when we were young. Full of the Holy Spirit. Then after a while, they started churches. They needed to keep the people caged. When you see some of the methods they use, you just shake your head. Say, what is all of this? Listen, the consecration, the dedication that the SU people of those days and their generation had was what birthed the power we met and walked in. But we laughed at them because they did not have our kind of cars and did not wear our kind of clothes. Yes, they took some things to some extremes. But the dedication of in their heart was not our mate at all. Are you getting my point? Not the mate of the one we brought in. They went to serve the Lord with nothing, willing to be poor for the sake of the gospel. Yet we began to have pastors that said, why should I preach 3 services? How much are you paying me? No, we said something that joke. One man said, look, it was like a joke. The man said, you do 3 services on a Sunday morning? How much is the prophet's offering? Now we take glory in how short our sermons are. Because look, I heard a pastor say one thing one day. I was very unhappy with him. That those days I used to preach the everlasting gospel. Like Archbishop Itaosa would say. You know what they call everlasting gospel? 2 hours, 3 hours on a Sunday morning. He said, but the church did not grow. Say now he preaches only 40 minutes and the church is growing. What he didn't understand is that when you were preaching 2 hours, we listened to you. Now I can't stand your 40-minute messages. They are shallow. The shallower your messages, the larger the congregation you will draw. So listen, no, that's a matter of fact. But because we thought the size of the congregation is a sign of success in ministry, we say, what are you doing? People cannot. You know, we start making excuses for people. They can't stand long messages. If you preach for too long, they will leave you. Then go. So we birthed a generation that has no staying power for the word of God. You just entertain them for 30 minutes on Sunday morning. You just give them a few tips to use for their business on Monday. So they gather their other friends who are worldly looking for how to succeed in life. They all come and join. Then you say the church is growing. You are counting the numbers. We want to pretend that our churches are growing. We count goat and sheep. We count the what they call, what that one that is in sheep clothing. We count the wolves. We know these are wolves. We count them. We count the serpents, everything. Anything that moves, the bacteria in the church, even the viruses, we count them. Just so we can deceive ourselves that the congregation is large. I hope you're getting my point here. The people that God used to beget that release of power, they were dedicated so that when their clothes tore, they still preached the gospel. They were not angry with God. They expected the clothes to tear. I don't know whether you get my point. For a lot of us afterwards, if the clothes are torn, we're ashamed of it. Like for everything I've done for God, look at how my clothes is torn. I know how much my friends are wearing, how much their clothes are worth. I've been serving God. Look at holes in my trousers. Shock absorber in my car is not good again. Headlight is not, and you have clothes, you have car, you have everything is wrong with them, is what you can tell us. But those people of those days, when their clothes tore, really, they wore it with pride as a sign that the world was not their own. Do you get my point? For them, it was like, your shirt is torn. Praise God. That is for them, yes, we are suffering for the gospel. Now, we expect the gospel to pay us because of the sacrifice we have made. One of our sisters said something the other day, it really interested me. Say in their church that they make a lot of noise. How the pastors have sacrificed, how the pastors have sacrificed for God, how they have sacrificed for God. And she said, I'm inside these people, though, at least the leadership. Say, I can't see the sacrifice. These guys are young, they are in their 40s, they own houses in VGC. They have houses abroad. He said, what upsets I? Why do you keep on telling me about sacrifice? You are driving a brand new Land Cruiser. You fly first class everywhere you go. What is the sacrifice? And he said, look, this is what I don't understand. Now, why do they make, I have no problem with your houses. I have no problem with your cars. I have no problem with the luxuries in your life. But please stop telling me you sacrificed anything. There's a proverb in Western Nigeria. If I tell you, it will make you laugh. He said, you said our fire is sick. Our fire is sick. More we enter, ordinary rap will return. More we enter, empty rap will come out. Our fire is sick. Pastor is sick. More we go out, upper we go out, empty rap will come out. He said, those who are well, are they eating the leaves with their own? I mean, those who are aware, they will each up the leaf with. That is, you are sacrificing. Look at your cars. You are sacrificing. Look at the houses. And this is keep increasing in number. You tell me you are sacrificing. Those who are not sacrificing, come. Are they living on Mars? Please, I'm going to explain something here. Where our power disappeared, where our ability to live as representatives of God on this earth vanished, is what I'm trying to explain. What we found, simply, was that we wanted to take the world with Jesus. For that reason, we lost the power of Christ in our lives. That is the point I'm trying to make in this, as I'm saying. Life has different realms, I've said. God has called us. Listen, I said earlier, we can all look the same. It does not mean we are walking by the same principles. What the coronavirus pandemic means to the world is not what it means to us. I have not for one moment changed my mind that it is called the anger of God. If you like, identify the virus from now to tomorrow. It's called the anger of God. People say, rebuke the devil. I say, which devil? Go and tell me the devil killed the Egyptians. Go and tell me the devil killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. You've heard my gospel again and again. It is not true that our God does not kill. It's not true. When Jesus is angry and he comes down, the mountains melt like wax at his coming. One third of the earth dies when he blinks his face. He blinks his eyes. That is Jesus I know. He said to them, I do it. So when you hear of coronavirus, a pandemic, you don't react the way the world reacts. Christians gather, let's rebuke the devil. I never joined them. So I said, what you do is that you pray for God's mercy. You will ask him, Lord, please. Like Amos, I saw Amos say it. He said, I saw the Lord preparing locusts. about the time, he said, immediately after the early harvest, the king's portion had been removed. The main harvest was coming. Then God was about to release the locust. Then Amos panicked and said, God, how will Israel survive? Please, she's so small. If you release this plague, they will be wiped out. And God said, all right, this will not be. That is how you pray. Now let's join hands and rebuke the locust. God said, you want to rebuke my locust? My army that I sent amongst you can't. You will come to me and say, Lord, please have mercy. Please have mercy. And I believe this, when you are saying have mercy, at the same time you are saying to the Lord, we will do our work. Because the mercy of God under such circumstances does not last forever. It's only suspension for a few years. While he gives you the time to push the gospel out and raise salt of the earth all over the place. That's what you can do. I am convinced that we, in this country, and all around us, God has shown us a lot of mercy. People are still wondering, because they say we didn't have healthcare system, we didn't have, how come the whole of Italy is shut down? We are still telling, okay, schools closed by next week. I'm going to explain something here. So those who are in the kingdom, who are walking by the Spirit, things mean they interpret life differently. By faith, they understand. That is the only way by which they walk. They don't have any other way of understanding apart from by faith. If tomorrow a vaccine is released and is quickly deployed all over the world and is effective, we don't say the power of science. No, we don't say the power of science. What do we say? The mercy of God. And we're not lying. Let me just explain that to you. We are not lying. We are telling the truth. If science was so powerful, how come till today it does not have a vaccine for the yearly flu? No effective vaccine. They have all kinds of vaccines, they just don't work effectively. How come till today they've not been able to create vaccine against HIV? They will not start explaining that, the problem is that, HIV, it mutates all the time. That is a problem. Solve it now. Solve it now. You can't solve it. It's a sign that you can't solve it. The day God says, let me give you the solution, you call somebody, you show you one portion of the virus that does not mutate. You tell, look, this one, you don't even need a vaccine against it. This particular leaf, there's one alkaloid inside. Extract it. Anybody that takes it within 6 months of getting the virus will not be able to replicate again. It will die. It is not the advancement of science. It is the mercy of God. As a matter of fact, every single advancement of science has been God unveiling wisdom for the earth. Let me tell you something. I don't mean to scare you. I just mean to warn you. God is slow to anger. He's only slow. He gets angry. See, all his glory we have been collecting for a long time. There's something about God. When the people of Israel goes into Egypt and they labor for hundreds of years and they don't get paid, God said, don't worry, I'm keeping account. Do you hear what I said? They labored as slaves. Said, I'm keeping the account. Then the time will come when you're about to go away, I will make them pay you. In one day, you will gather the wages of generations that have labored in Egypt. They were killing people. You know, Jerusalem has been killing people for a very long time. Physical Jerusalem. Abel died around that place. Abel. Before Jesus, the last prophet that was killed, his name was Zechariah. God now said, okay, I want to collect, it's a payment for all the blood that has been shed in Jerusalem. So how are we going to do it? We are now going to give them more prophets to kill so that the thing can become quick. Because it's what they call the new city of Amorite is not yet full. So they can fill it up quickly. Then in a few days, Rome took God's vengeance. How did he do it? Listen to this. I don't know how God did the calculation. But for every prophet they killed, he killed a number of people. Assuming for a prophet, God took 10. Or maybe for each prophet, he took 1,000. So he counted it to the last number. The Romans came and slaughtered that exact number of people to cleanse the land for the blood of the prophets that have been killed. I don't know whether I get my point. You see what I'm going to say? Pastor, what are you talking about? I'll tell you about this. We have been stealing God's glory for a long time. God will give us technological advancement. We'll give the glory to Bill Gates. God said, no problem. She's my own. I'm recording. They say, there's one angel they call recording angel. Write it down. Technological advancement for Windows. They did not say, thank you, Jesus. They said, Bill Gates is a genius. Write it down. They will develop a new microchip that will make processing 10 times as fast as before. They'll give the Nobel Prize to one man from MIT. And they say the man is a genius. His father was a genius. His mother was a Kenius. His whole family was Emnius. You know that God said there's no problem. My glory, they give to another. Write it down. That angel has a long, like lawyers call it, a long rap sheet. He's writing it down. Then, now, what I want to tell you is not a joke. Then one day God will say, payment time. When he says payment time, it comes on in different ways. First, let's start. Give me, run their scientists mad. A scientist will get up, shoot his wife and three children after inventing one hot thing, and they will not be able to explain. God says, it's my glory I'm collecting back. Should people think you have sense? There's no trouble. You know, I tell you, the God I know is not the type that Pentecostals preach. This one, when he wants to take his payment, listen, for every one of his glories, if I may use that expression, that they collected and give to another, he will collect payment. Look at what is going on in the world right now. God says, sure, you say people have efficient health systems. Oh yeah? Use it, let me see. Say, who are those who don't have efficient health system? Africans. Come and watch what I will do for them. Now everybody's confused. What is going on here? They say, okay, why is it not affecting those people? Don't worry, just watch it. Over, they will soon tell you that Ugu leaf has something inside that does not allow. You know, I work with these people. I know the way we do this thing. We will find something. They've tried to say it's the heat. What about Iran? All kinds of explanations have been given. Everybody's just confused as to what is going on. God said, you don't understand. Everybody that's been insulting me that don't exist is payment time. That you will see this wealth you are bragging about, you will not be able to use it. Oh yeah, go to the shop now. The very things people have bragged about, God say, wait. Okay, you know, America will go very, it will go well with them. You know why? Donald Trump declared a day of prayer. Yes, national day of prayer. National, God said, this is what I've been saying. Do I have to kill you for you to know you need things like this? Do I have to kill somebody first? And when you declare national day of prayer, it shortens the duration of the plague. That's what it does. Instead of 3 days, it becomes 1.5 days. But God said, there's an amount of payment I have to collect. Read your Bible. When God is collecting his own payment, people pay with blood. People pay. When David, his beloved, offended him, God said, how do we settle it? He said, no, I collect my payment in blood. You can pay slowly, 3 years of famine, or moderately fast, 3 months running away from your enemies. I hope you know it's no Olympics. Enemies are running with you. You know, it's not Olympics. It's slaughter. Or 3 days in my hands. If you say, God is merciful. I said, fine. Told the angel, go and collect my payment. The angel had killed 70,000. 70,000. When he entered Jerusalem, he looked. He felt sorry. God looked and said, wait. He said, now offer me a sacrifice. It still had to be blood. And in case you don't know, that animal, the blood of bulls and goats, couldn't have solved it. It was just, they just transferred that to Jesus. So don't worry, the rest of the judgment, Jesus will pay for it later. I'm trying to explain something here. There is what is called entering into the kingdom and walking into the kingdom. And the major reason why we have not been able to do it is that we are too attached to the flesh. Becoming a Christian is to extract us from the attachment to the flesh. And then we walk in the kingdom. So the way we relate with the things of the flesh, very different. Very different. Like I see as an example, we don't marry for the same reasons. We don't look at our children in the same way as the people of the flesh look at their children. Like I said earlier, Enoch walked with God, but he still had children. So walking in the kingdom, therefore, does not mean people don't marry. But you know, they do for a different reason. For example, how do you look at children in the kingdom? They are not your children. They are not yours at all. They are not given to you to carry your name. You don't have a name. The only name we carry is Jesus Christ. My understanding is that God says, that's what the Bible calls, what he wants from you is what he calls godly seed. Once God gives you children, it's a special responsibility. You raise them up for God to be able to use. That is the reason why he gave you children. You can't go and hide them in a safe place where they can't say Jesus is Lord. It's about perspective. You toughen these children up for him early. You don't utter nonsense very common with worldly people. I suffered so my children will not have to suffer. It has no meaning. You suffered, amen. They must suffer their own suffer or they will become useless. And many successful people have given birth to useless children as far as God is concerned. They are not useful to him for anything. It's not like I suffer so my children will not suffer. Look, I have suffered my own portion. Your portion is waiting for you. I don't know how your own is. Everybody has his own allotted suffering. May I not deny you your own? And part of your suffering was given to me. It's called Koboko 2.0. So when, as they are giving birth to you, God, one angel, there's one angel that's standing at the door of the earth. As you are coming, he has a wrap. He puts into your heart and wraps it. It's called foolishness. Is that not your Bible? Yes, foolishness is bound where? So every child has born, one angel has dashed in foolishness. Why? To give the parents a job to do. God said there's only one way to knock it out. Koboko 2.0. If it does not work, use Koboko Plus. If you have not seen that, you should go and see it. You will laugh. But the point I'm making is this. Whatever you have to do, the foolishness that is bound in the heart of the children, you have to drive it out as a service unto God. That's the emphasis. That is the emphasis. That is the emphasis. You know, some people, a lot of cheating going on in society. Exam malpractice. You know who pays for it? Parents. Listen to me, if you're a parent, you do that, God will punish you. Now, I don't need to say amen. It's an established fact. It was established before you came here. If you're a parent, you are paying for your children to cheat in an exam, the Lord will punish you. No, this one, Clinton, you are saying amen. They will think you're a wicked person. Don't worry. We are here to warn. Let that child fail. Let him fail. When he fails, you say, Daddy, I failed. Say, that means you have to read. Pay for special coaching centers, not special exam centers. Tell Bobo you have to wake up at night and read. Get an extra teacher, but let him know people don't pass because they bribed. If you do that, you are teaching the child unrighteousness and injustice. Can you see the way we Christians reason? That you see a child in your house, it is not, this one will take care of me when I'm old. If you said, please let me just beg you. I will preach my message so that God will not put your judgment on me. Don't let God collect the child from you by force. God is jealous. Jealous. Anything you use to replace him is going. If you look at your children as security for old age, you've committed them to poverty. They will try to succeed, they will not be able to succeed. You'll be wondering why. Because if that's your God, let him go and do his work now. That's your new idol. You will send a child to school. After 2 weeks, he's smoking Igbo. You will say, what is wrong with this child? God said, it's your God now, the one that will take care of you when you are old. Oh, and for your information, when you are old, you will need taking care of.
I'll tell you about Christianity. Christianity is a crazy idea. What I mean is that one day you'll be old. God said, you are not permitted to worry about that day. The only thing you can do if it crosses your mind is to give it over to me. And as far as I'm concerned, you're a small boy, even when you are 120 years old. I don't know whether you get my point. Don't think I'm an old man now. God said, before who? My name is Ancient of Days. They can't count my days. So even when you are old, you are still a child as far as I'm concerned. And I know how to take care of my children. Oh, anyway, we're already preaching it. I was going to say we'll get there. No, we're already there. This Christianity is not a joke. One of our brothers said something to me, and I said, this is what I'm talking about. Because of the resources God has given him and all of that. He said, sir, I know how to buy dollar and keep. Now, you know, dollar, it has slowed down a bit now. I think they said it dropped to 375 a few days ago. But you know, when this shaking corona, oil price, everything started, it shot up as high as 4 something. At the point in time, they sold for 470 because of scarcity. Because what happened, my friend Benny told me that the EFCC, because of the sharp prices, shut down most of the BDCs. You understand? So people could not get dollars. So the few people you could get from said, no, bring me 470. So my brother said something. He said, okay, I know how to do that. Is I can hold money in dollars to hedge against all of these things. He said, listen to me, what I want to say. He said, but God forbids that I should. That because I pray for the naira, God does not allow me to hold dollars. One day he told me that, just led to it. He said, I don't buy shares in that particular bank. I said, why? He said, the way they make their money is a sin to me, so I can't take their dividends. So he said, I've sold all their shares that I have, that they are stealing. They will finish stealing and come and share to me. He said, no, I can't take the money. I've heard pastors tell their members to go and join MMM. Whatever it is, whatever way God wants to use to bring money into your life. Listen, money does not just move with cash. It moves with the spirit. If you make money from MMM, you have brought corruption into your soul. You won't know why your car is just jamming. Let me tell one of my friends. He told me something once. Listen to what I'm going to say. You see what I'm... God is alive. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When I say alive, I don't mean it's just a defender. He's a punisher. He flogs people. If you see his koboko, his own is koboko plus. When he flogs his children, my friend said one day, he prayed and said to God, this month's salary, I will give it up to you as an offering. Now, you know, God says something. The money is your own, not my own. Anything you like, do with it. But once you have given it to me, Ananias, it must be complete. Sapphira, you must make sure your husband delivers it complete. My friend now went and told his wife one day that I've placed my whole, let's assume his March salary. I just want to give the Lord to say thank you for what he's been doing for us. And please, Grace, let me teach you about submission. Submission is just the way when you go to work, you know, when you have a boss. If your boss says, we have placed all the profit of this company to FIRS, are you going to be arguing? You say, okay, how are we going to survive? No. He said, yes, sir, if you think it is wise. Say, you thought it through, sir. I did. You want to just bless federal government? Say, yes. Okay, sir. You're not very happy, but he's the boss. I hope I get my point. You know, this one is the preaching to women. That you are taken from his side, not from under his foot. It's a satanic gospel. That is, you know, making it look like say, we are equal. Marriage is a partnership. Nonsense. Have you ever seen two drivers partnering to drive a car? And my driving partner. They were talking nonsense. Marriage partner. His husband. Which one is marriage partner? Which one is marriage partner? You have a wife. You are a husband. You're not a boyfriend. They're marriage partner. Nonsense. So there's confusion in the family. We don't know direction. The children, they don't even know where they are going. Because they wake up in the morning. Mommy says everybody to the left. Daddy said, we are going to the right. So they just, they hold and say, like, Daddy, where do you want? After a while, they are just confused. But anyway, my friend now mentioned to his wife now told him that, how can he do that kind of a thing? That what if she too had pledged her salary? How would they eat that month? Just in case you did not know the answer to that, I'll give it to you. If you had pledged your salary, from the day I heard hear of it, I have 24 hours to tell God we are not paying. I said, God, did you hear what two former said? That's my wife. Say, yeah, I heard. She's not serious. About God, cancel that money. We are not giving you the money. Forget it. And God will say, okay, he will cancel the, tear the dead sheet and throw it away. Your pledges don't stand until your husband hears about them and affirms them either directly or by refusing to cancel them. That's the word of God. So my friend's wife told him, what if I had also pledged my salary? And some women are nagios. Is there an English word like that? Madam, Mama English. It doesn't matter. You know, Cambridge, Oxford has added 13 new Nigerians. Even SEF, you know, SEF now is now in English. It's not an English word. Last week it was Pidgin. This year it is correct Queen's English. And some women are nagios. Your husband will do what you say because of peace. You should know your name is Jezebel. If your husband is doing what you are saying, so he can have peace. Jezebel is your elder sister. You are an apprentice in her shop. Once your husband is saying, just do it so that I can sleep. He said, my husband, please, can we travel tomorrow? And the man is really sleeping. He said, please, now answer. I need to book. He said, yeah, book it, so he can sleep. Don't enter that bustle. Because Jonah... Your name is Jonah. If they don't throw you out, the bus will not reach on nature. Just know you're, they just say, is anybody in this car that God says should go to Nineveh and is heading for Tarshish? Just put up your hand and say, it's me. The Lord is good. So my friend, you know what happened? The wife nagged him well. So he finally began to quote scripture for me. I was looking at him that day, this is scripture. So anyway, the Bible says that a man should provide for his household. I said, in my mind, you did not know that when you were pledging the salary. Now I told that God is alive. So he did not fulfill the pledge. So he drew the money and handed it to his wife to take care of the home. And God said, the one you have given me, I will collect my team. The woman drove to a filling station, bought fuel, and she did not know that there was a rusty tank. They sucked water into her. You know the way it is. Sometimes you can buy fuel from a filling station and it's water. Half water was what she bought. The engine suffered serious damage. So the car was with the mechanic for days till it was fixed and it took some of the money. The balance became cough, sneeze, diarrhea, everything. The car, the child go to hospital, bought all kinds of drugs. When the cost of repairing the car and treating the child equated his salary, he got well. He told me his own mouth. Since he said that all that money, he spent everything to fix that car and take care of that child. God collected his money complete with no blessing attached. Please, God doesn't collect things nicely. If you want things to leave you easily, give it up. If he wants to collect it, he collects skin. Like now, if you take God's shirt now, you want to give him. Just remove it, unbutton it, unwind it. Your shoulder, remove it. Baba God, take your shirt. But if he won't remove them, he uses a blade. Top of your skin is going with. That's, he will yank it, your skin will bruise everything. That's how God collects his shirt. But if he does like this, my shirt, you will unbutton it, remove it gently. If he holds it by himself, when he pulls it, you will think you are with Jesus during weeping. No? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, in all honesty, how I got there, I am totally confused right now. I don't even know how I reached that point. I don't know how I got there, but I'm sure somebody learned one or two things from that. But the point I'm making all of this is this. The way we relate with life as people in the kingdom is different. And that is what it means to be born again. Let me say this, please, for a few minutes and I'll close. When we're talking about being born again, all right? God is introducing us into a different realm of walking, which on the surface looks like normal life. But our operations are different and the results thereof are different. For example, people are looking for, maybe they want to rent a house. An average person gets a house by chance. But the person in the kingdom does not get a house by chance. The angels will go out. Now listen to me, and I want you to understand that. The angels will not give you what you can afford. They will give you the one that the kingdom says you should take. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Those who don't understand, let me give you an example now. Let us assume that your salary is small. Then God now opened one big house for you and you are living there. So people will now come and say, what is the secret? You know, when we don't know something, that's how it is in science also, just human beings. We have to try and make sense out of life. When we don't know, are you getting me? What we try to do is that the best possible explanation we can bring is what we offer. So you now say that I asked the Lord and then I began to see. Then I began to declare. And people who are walking in the flesh will go home and say the ways by which they okay got his house was that first of all, he had the vision of the kind of place that he likes to live in. Today, you will say, what kind of place do I like? Then you start drawing the kind of house you have been to that your covetous soul desires. Do you follow my point? I went to a house the other day. I got confused. I saw a beautiful house. I looked and said, eh? And this is not yet heaven. Let me not go further. So you go there and say, eh, this is the kind, you start believing. So you know, the okay told you what? He asked the Lord. They began to declare it. And I said, amen, in the name of Jesus. 7 bedrooms, mansion, with jacuzzi in all the rooms, with a car park that can park 7 cars. You don't have one, but no, you can park 7 cars. You keep declaring and declaring. 7 years later, even you have given up on the declaration. You know why he told you what he told you? He had nothing else to tell you. If he really knew, the Bible says he himself does not know how. He should have just told you what happened. Bros, I don't know. You know what happened was that day I was looking for? You know I was looking for a house that time now. All I had was $150,000 to pay. I didn't. But then, I just went to church. Then they were now saying, one man said he needed a responsible person that can take care of his house. And then my friend now pointed to him that I'm very responsible. So the man now said, okay, the $150,000 that I have, I should be using to clear the compound. And that he's going to be gone for 6 years. So that's how you find me a house with 7 bedrooms and jacuzzi everywhere. It's not more than that. It's not your faith. Leave it. Stop pretending. But why did you get the house? It is simple. It is because you chose to walk in the kingdom. The time of needing a house, heaven sat and said, where is this messenger going? And God... And let me tell you the truth. Very few people believe this. In fact, I don't know anybody else that believes it apart from those who have heard me. They say God does not change the past. I don't believe it. God changes the past. If God needs to build, if God, see, in the center of Independence layout, okay, let's leave Independence layout. GRA as an example. Maybe there's no empty land anymore that's up to 30,000 square meters. Are you getting my point? Let me tell you the truth. Listen to what I want to say. It's not a joke. If God needs empty land in GRA today, that's 30,000 square meters, you know what he'll do? He will go there and create 30,000 square meters and not break down a house. You know, say, how will he do it? I don't know how he'll do it. But one thing that will happen is that you will get there, find the land, then the story will start. That one military administrator carved it out 25 years ago. And then this happened, and this happened, this happened. And then there was contention in the court. And they are fighting over it, so it was finally settled last year. So the community now is ready to release it to whoever will pay. That story, it was when God rewound back to 25 years ago, created a new narrative for people to explain land that came out of nowhere. That is the God that I serve. He changes yesterday. That's why all this one, have a vision, have a vision. If you know the God you are dealing with, stop having stupid visions. The kind of thing he wants to do, you can't even dream of it. Kingdom, those who walk in it, they don't plan their own lives. They don't. God plots it for them. They discover things as they go on. He plots it. He plots it for them. You think Jesus planned personally to die in Jerusalem? No. He It was just explained to him, this is the ministry you have come here to do. And no prophet will die outside Jerusalem. So when it was dying time, he said, boys, let's go to Jerusalem. Everybody that tried to kill him outside Jerusalem, he said, you are wasting your time. Why? That is, he was walking in a kingdom. His life had been planned ahead for him. He said, the days of my life, they were all written in thy books before there was even one of them. Now, let me end with one thing. The fact that God has written the days of your life does not mean you walk in those days. It will only work like that if you choose. That's one thing to walk in. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. Many people are not walking in the days that God wrote for them. Why? Because God wrote that book as a kingdom script. God wrote that book as a kingdom script. Listen, let me tell you about Christianity. You don't go and learn Christian principles to live fleshly lives. No, it's not permitted. God does not allow you to go and learn Christian principles to live fleshly lives. No, it's not permitted. You use Christian principles to live the kingdom life. In the kingdom, your life does not belong to you. How do you enter into the kingdom? He said, by being what? Born again. Next time I'll go ahead and explain that. But what I wanted to say today, which I really have not gotten into properly, is to let us know that we have to each one of us individually, deliberately make up our mind where we want to live. Before you go home and go and say, hey, I want to go in the kingdom. Jesus said, listen, count the cost. See all this one, Panky has preached to you this evening. Go home and count the cost. Because what will come to you after you step into the kingdom, you don't know. Your life is going to be like that of Abraham, not knowing what tomorrow holds. If you are not ready to live like that, just remain in your well-planned life. At the age of 30, you will start your mortgage, pay, what's the name of that people? Federal Mortgage Bank, over 35 years. At the age of 65, you will have one house, another one for your children. You will have had two cars, changing once in a while. Then you die like all those people that just lived, gave birth, and died. You know, sometimes they tell civil servants, go and start a business. After they retire, I say, stop that nonsense. Eat your money. Don't let me go into that one now. Sometimes don't be adventurous. Business you've not done all your life, you want to start after you retire, you should know that it will fail. Do you need a spirit to come and tell you to fail? I said, just go and build a house and be collecting rent with your gratuity. That's what God is saying to people who don't want to enter the kingdom. Just settle in the mediocre life you have. If coronavirus kills you, you died in peace. If it's a snake that bites you and you die, fine. If you live to be 80 years old, many people who are not living in the kingdom live to be 80. Just go and live your average, destiny-less life. But I can guarantee you, God is saying there will be no trouble. If trouble comes to affect you, but if there is no serious trouble, you can plot by your life, look for where they don't often have troubles. Like you can go to Switzerland, they don't often have trouble. Which other country do you know that don't have trouble often? Cool your life. What will come out of it, I don't know, but at least you won't have much trouble. If you want to enter the kingdom, then get ready. The ride may be rough. Yes, it may be rough. For Paul, it was rough. It's exciting. It's fulfilling, but it may be rough. The point about the kingdom is that you don't know what it's going to bring, apart from one thing. You're sure that wherever it takes you, God is going to be there with you. And you know what David said? In your presence, there's what? And at your right hand, there are what? Pleasures evermore. That's what the Bible says. That is, even though you don't know what it's going to bring, you can be rested in one thing. That there will always be what? Fullness of joy. There will be satisfaction. And that satisfaction is not a joke. That's what people are looking for. That's what they are looking for. Like I said, what I wanted to get into today, I don't know what I got into it, but I just introduced it like that today, is we have to make up our minds. It's a deliberate set of actions we take to enter into the kingdom. Do you ask yourself, the tree of life was there. Why did Adam not eat of it? Why did God drive him away after he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I hope you're getting my point here. Because Adam was supposed to take certain steps, make some critical choices to qualify him for eating of that tree of life. He had not been allowed to eat it at that point because he had not reached that point. What am I going to say? This life, all of us will have to make critical choices. God will make critical demands to remove the things that are binding us to the flesh. Because you know what? God is looking for people. Now, I want to say this prophetically. God is looking for people that will carry his power into different sectors of this life. Look, people that God uses. Listen, Elijah was not confessing. There will be no rain. There will be no rain in the name of Jesus. I come to the anointing of God upon me. There will be no rain in this land. It was not sweat. It was, I'm angry. There will be no rain until I say so. He had been in counsel with God. Between him and God, he had decided. There's a kind of power God gives people. Listen to me. They will go into the bush in Nigeria and say, okay, enough of headsmen kidnapping. I need to stop. We may have been praying for a long time, but God will put an anointing upon somebody. He will just look and say, okay, it is enough. Many times people just say, okay, coronavirus is moving up and down. Let's join our hands. God, not here in the name of Jesus. God will say, if they say so, no. Corona angel, divert. Back to China. But you know what? It's pain in his heart. He said, Banky, I can hardly find people that can put such power into their hands. Once I give them power, somebody will tell them that it's your time. Because when they stand, people will gather around them. You know, I say, Pastor, if we can send each person a bottle of oil for 2-5, count. That's what happens. New doctrines will come up. People will say, look, this is our time to build. It's our time to build. Next thing they know, they've gotten to building projects, establishing a kingdom, establishing this, doing that. Anointing will disappear again. And then I look at Jesus just like this. And tears will drop from his eyes. He starts looking all over again. One prayer I pray all the time. God, please, oh, whatever you have invested in me, don't let me waste it. I said it to you last time, I'm saying it again, I'm not joking about it. If it costs poverty to fully manifest the power of God on this earth, may I be poor. I'm not joking. That's not a joke. Listen, people of God, there's nothing wrong with being poor financially. It's not a big deal. The church that God said, I have no issue against you, in Revelation, he said, I know of your poverty. That's what he said to them. He said, but come, let me tell you, you are rich. The richest church in Revelation, he said to them, you are blind, you are miserable, you are poor, you are wretched, you are naked. And they were the richest, the church in Laodicea. If you think Boko Haram is the problem, forget that. You know. Jesus has a worse problem. If only he says Boko Haram matter, he said, boys, I'm not fighting Boko Haram because they are not a problem. His men are not a problem. You want to see problem, follow me to church. They now sit with Jesus. Jesus said, just watch. That guy will soon start preaching. I say he's preaching for me. Look, what's my own message? What's my assignment? Jesus said, who wants to walk with me? So I can send them out to do things for me. Let's bow down our heads. God says, who wants to walk with me? So I can send them out to do things for me. On this earth, each one of us, let us yield. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord again this evening. Just in your own words, say, Lord, take me into the kingdom.
Let's continue to pray and yield ourselves to God again this evening and ask for grace. Let's pray. Say, Lord, it is your kingdom. My focus is your kingdom. Therefore, everything that it will require, I ask for your grace. I'm not saying I can do it by my strength. It is your grace that I ask for. Therefore, Lord, give me grace. Every worldliness that I need to strip myself of, I receive grace. As you begin to point those areas to me, I receive grace to drop things that I need to drop. I receive grace to cut those things off. Can we pray? Say, Lord, I receive grace to cut those things off. It's not by your power. It's not going to be by your strength. It's as God supplies you grace. Because some of these decisions are going to be crazy. Some of these decisions are going to They are not pleasant decisions. But let us ask that the Lord will give us grace to cut off those things that we need to cut, to cut off worldliness. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that the word of the Lord that has come this evening will become flesh in my life. That I will forever focus on the kingdom. That my focus will not be on something else, but it shall be the kingdom and the kingdom alone. Father, we thank you for your word that you have sent, that you have brought to us again this evening. We receive it with thanksgiving, and we run, Lord, with this grace that you have supplied this evening. In Jesus' name we have prayed.